Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Wednesday, May the 1st, 2024. And today is a special day in Casa de Malfry, in the Malfry's household, and for very good reason. My darling, my sweetheart, Isabella Starling Malfry turns 16 years old today. 16 years old, y'all. I do not know where the time went. And I feel like I'm trying to grab a ladder made out of sand sometimes as it goes by all the more quickly. And I know I turned 43 years old not too long ago, and I've been told, yeah, you just wait, buddy. It's going to keep on speeding up. And I'm sure that it is. But nevertheless, time. I wish I could go back in so many ways and do things differently. But despite my failures, despite the ways that I have not led my family as I should all the time faithfully and those sorts of things, the Lord is gracious and merciful, and I am so pleased. I'll take this personal moment, but I am so pleased with the young woman, and I hate to say that, but the young woman that my daughter has grown into and is becoming. She is beautiful inside first. And on the outside as well, and to see how the Lord has worked in her life to shape her into who He is calling her to be, to see how much help she gives in the ministry here, but also the conviction of her heart in serving the Lord and in standing up for what is right and true. Y'all, it's a blessing beyond measure, and I am incredibly blessed. I remember. Yeah, really. I remember it like it was yesterday. My wife's baby shower, and the women of the church at the time talked about how Isabella would have me wrapped around her little finger. And I didn't, you know, it's like when you talk to somebody that doesn't have children yet and you start talking to them and you know, they say, oh, yeah, okay. And then it's like, you don't know. And it's like, you really don't know. Before you have kids, you don't know what you don't know. And that's the worst thing to not know. And that was one of those things where I was like, yeah, I'm sure that I'll, you know, I'll love her and that kind of stuff. But how do you, it's like describing the ocean to somebody that's never been to the ocean before. How do you describe what having a child is like? But also, how do you describe to a father what having a daughter is like? And y'all, I am so incredibly blessed that she and I have such a tight relationship and that we can talk and that she can share with me. And it's a beautiful picture. If me, with all of my flaws and all of my selfishness, desire to have that time with her and to hear about, you know, where she's going into the future and what she wants to do and the input she wants from me, how much more does our perfect Heavenly Father desire that from us? And if I delight in her, how much more has God delighted in His own Son, whom He sent? You know, He tells us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But also, being washed in the blood of Christ, being justified, how much more does your Heavenly Father delight in you? So it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and I am profoundly thankful for my girl, who is a blessing to me and is a blessing to all who know her. So I would say happy birthday, and here's to many more, but I wish that they would slow down. Nevertheless, it's good to be back with y'all today. Now, personal point is over. Thank you for indulging me for these 4 minutes and 1-2 seconds. Now, to the business at hand. Yesterday, if you were with us, you know that we dealt with God's judgment, and yet at the same time, the consequences for Eve in eating the forbidden fruit, in Adam and Eve's fall, and in sin entering into the world. And we saw that it was a twofold consequence. First, well, the first was a judgment. The second really was more of a consequence. The first was, hey, from here on out, it's with much pain that you will bear children. We talked about how this is hard for us to understand, because is God saying if they hadn't sinned, there wouldn't be pain? Yeah, he is. But we don't get that, and we can't. That's like us trying to understand a pre-fallen world. We can't grasp that, because our frame of reference is this world right now. And so we just do the best we can. But the second part requires some understanding, right? At surface level, it doesn't make sense. You know, this idea of your desire will be for your husband and he'll rule over you. But if you look at this as a consequence, right, that it has to do with position in the family, that Adam and Eve went from bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh and suitable helper and the two are one flesh, to this thing where Eve desires to have her husband's position. Getting it honest, because remember the root of the first sin was, I want to be just like God. I want to be my own God. That carries over into the marriage. And what God says is the result of sin is going to be, hey, listen, your desire is going to be for your husband, but he's going to rule over you. The first real consequence of the fall is marital discord. It's what happened to the marriage relationship. And didn't we already see it? I should have mentioned this yesterday, but remember what happened when God confronted them. What's the first thing that Adam said? He went from, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, to the man said, Genesis 3:12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. Even before this pronouncement of judgment, we saw the consequence. And so our desire should be in recognizing and knowing the problem with marriage and where marital discord ultimately comes from. Our desire should be to reclaim Genesis chapter 2 and to return to that partnership, that one flesh of husband and wife. And when we mess up, it means we trust in Christ. The answer to Genesis 3:16 is Genesis 3:15. In fact, the answer to every problem presented in God's word ultimately is Genesis 3:15. That the son would rise up and crush the head of the serpent. He's done that, and yet his kingdom is still coming. So we wait, and we recognize that we're not perfect, and we live a life of repentance, turning from sin, trusting in God, forgiving each other. Now, that is the curse, the consequence, the judgment for Eve. Today, fellas, if you've been enjoying this thus far, well, today we find out what our consequence is, what our curse is, what our judgment is as men. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Our God and our Father, please be with us now as we come to your word. Guide us as we examine this portion of Scripture, which, like yesterday's, really can be controversial, but needlessly so. It only makes sense what we find here. But Father, please guide us in this time that we would see, that we would be convicted, that we would know how to go forward. And that, Father, in all of these things, we once again would reclaim Genesis 2 and glorify and honor your name. So please guide us, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we've dealt with the serpent. We've dealt with a woman. Now, what about mankind, men? Verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, to Adam, he said, and that he is God. Right? So to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Now, pausing right there, it's going to go on, but pausing right there for just a minute. There are parts of this which are very easy to understand and parts of this that we're really kind of incapable of understanding. Let's deal with the easy first. You guys want to know why the world is the way it is? You want to know why thorns and thistles exist as they do. You know, here, thistles is a big thing. You know, thistles can absolutely take over. You got to dig them up, you know, that kind of thing. I wasn't used to thistles when I got here, okay? In fact, where I lived previously down in South Carolina, really too far south for thistles. It wasn't an issue. But here, it's fascinating. It's so much like Scotland here. You see some of the same things. It even looks like Scotland here. But you see thistles, and they can absolutely take over. Where I came from, it was kudzu. Right. And I remember hearing about this the very first time when I was a kid. Right. And I remember reading this and my Sunday school teacher, Miss Ruby Cantrell. Right. And she was so faithful as a Sunday school teacher, fundamental to who I am. She mentioned this. OK, Okay. And by the way, Sunday school teachers, never discount how the Lord will use you. Even if it was like it was for me, there were lots of times where I was the only child in her Sunday school class, or there were maybe two of us in there. Never underestimate how the Lord can use you. Okay. But nevertheless, I remember her talking about Genesis chapter 3 and the thorns and the thistles. And I understood thorns, but only in the context of rose bushes. I was really young then, really young. I mean, I was maybe 6-7 years old, and I didn't know what a thistle was. But as she described it, she talked about kudzu. Yeah, kudzu. If you don't know what kudzu is, there's some kind of across the mountain from us. It doesn't really grow right here, but they've got it in Lynchburg. The old joke was you could take a strip of kudzu. It's a fast growing vine. Okay. You could take a vine of kudzu and wrap it around your waist for a belt at breakfast. And by lunchtime, you'd have a pair of pants. Okay. And it doesn't quite grow that fast, but y'all, it grows really fast. I think Clemson University was fundamental instrumental is the word I'm looking for. It was instrumental in bringing it to the United States with the Department of Agriculture. And they said, oh yeah, the animals can eat it and it'll help control erosion. Well, guess what? Animals won't eat it, like livestock. And also it doesn't do anything for corrosion. In fact, erosion, it makes it worse. It kills all plant life underneath it. And then it can grow just fine and create Grand Canyons itself. But nevertheless, y'all, nevertheless, that's what came to my mind. But you want to know why the world is the way it is? You want to know why you plant a garden and weeds come up in it? You want to know why you try to grow good food and it can be corrupted by nature? Pestilence can set in. Y'all, it's because of Genesis chapter 3. And it's not just the weeds, but where does every horrible weather event come from? All the unruliness. And, you know, God claims responsibility for this. He's the one that directs it. In Job, he talks about lightning and snow and ice being stored in his storehouses, and he releases it where he will. Isaiah, I the Lord create light and form darkness. All of that is true. But ultimately, every terrible weather event is a result of Genesis 3 and sin. Every invasive species, the result of Genesis 3. I know that men introduce it, but Genesis 3 is the problem. Farmers that have a hard time. Recently here, the ash boring beetle. Y'all, ash trees are dying left and right. We had a whole row of them right out here at the church, and all but one was on the verge of death, and we had to cut them all down. I actually think it looks nice now because you can see the church from a distance and there's far less leaves. But nevertheless, it was the American chestnut tree some time ago. Where does this come from? Genesis chapter 3. Where does famine come from? Genesis chapter 3. And no, it's not because my Jeep gets 15 miles to the gallon on a good day. Maybe it doesn't help. And no, I'm not trying to be political, but you know, y'all, if you want to know why the world is the way it is, don't listen to the people that fly to Paris on their own private jets that have a problem with my gas-powered weed eater, okay? It's not the fossil fuels. We live in a fallen world. That's the problem. We live in a fallen world. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the moment that death entered into the world, things started falling apart. Because sin is the destroyer. And no, I'm not saying, it's like I talked about yesterday, y'all. Every bad thing in the world comes from sin. I don't necessarily, not necessarily your sin, okay? Terrible things happen. Disease exists. Destruction exists. Not always because you did something wrong and God is smiting you. In fact, that's the grand minority of the time. God loves you and he disciplines you. But terrible things happen in the world. Terrible things exist. All as a result of Genesis chapter 3 when death entered into the world. Now, we get that part. Pestilence, thorns, thistles, famine. We get that part. The part that's hard for us to understand really is verse 10. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Y'all, what we don't get here is the insinuation from God. It's kind of like yesterday where we say, is God saying that if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, then there wouldn't have been pain for Eve and childbearing? Yeah, Can we understand that? No, we can't understand that. It's beyond our grasping, right? We just don't get it because our frame of reference is here. It's like eternity. We can't understand a time when there's not going to be time. We're linear, okay? We don't get that kind of thing. Doesn't mean it's not true. In the same way, here we face a similar problem. Is God saying here that Adam would have just continued working? Because remember, Genesis chapter 2, God placed Adam in the garden to tend and to protect it, to work the garden. Are you saying that work wasn't hard? Well, yeah, but I'm not saying it. That's what God is insinuating here, that there was a time when work was not done by the sweat of your brow. And what is that like? I don't know. We really don't get that. The closest thing that we can come to is do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life, right? And that's a cheap substitute for this. I mean, but what this is talking about is physical exertion. It's talking about the pains of labor. It's talking about hard work. And are we saying that hard work didn't exist before sin entered the world? This kind of hard work didn't. Laboring by the sweat of your brow? Yeah. And how do we square that? I don't know. Y'all, it's just the nature of the world that we're living in. And this is one of those things that is irrevocable. In the same way that yesterday we talked about how we should be trying to reclaim Genesis chapter 2 with our relationships, but we have to battle against our own selfishness and so forth. Y'all, we can make every attempt to do that. We can emulate bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, partnership, all that kind of stuff, but we're still imperfect. But y'all, the answer for Genesis 3, what we've just read, 3:19, what is the answer to this? Well, it's like I said yesterday. The answer to Genesis 3:16 is Genesis 3:15. The answer to Genesis 3:19 is Genesis 3:15 as well. That whole bit about how the serpent would strike his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. Y'all, the only answer to the nature of the world that we're living in and its fallen state really is Genesis 3:15, Jesus' triumph. But you got to fast forward all the way to Revelation chapter 21, and we're not going to read it. But when Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new," that's the answer. The world was made without fault, and the world was corrupted by our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we would have done it too. They're our representatives, but we would have done it too. In other words, we messed up the first one. And that's why Jesus is going to make another one. And y'all, until such time, the world is going to keep spinning. The world is going to keep moving on until Jesus returns. But when he does, that's when we have the new heaven and the new earth. As a side note, that ought to do something to you if you're one of these that's like, "Oh, the earth is your mother. You should protect it." I'm not saying to go out and burn tires in your backyard or anything like that. But at the same time, I had a conversation with a farmer this morning. I said, "Man, you're like, you know, at the top of the list for the environmentalist nuts out there. Your carbon footprint is the size of Augusta County." And, you know, while I'm not saying that we should destroy things intentionally, and he doesn't, he's a responsible farmer. When he watches this, he may get a good chuckle out of that, but he really is. We shouldn't go out of our way to destroy the world that we're living in. We're stewards and should treat ourselves as such. At the same time, the world is going to keep going until such time that Jesus makes a new one. Everything is consumed and he makes all things new. The redemption of Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. What do we need? We need the redemption of Jesus. What do our marriages need? The redemption of Jesus. What does creation need? Recreation and the redemption of Jesus. And until such time, we are going to live in a fallen world. Now, something else is said to Adam there. You ever been to a funeral before? I do this at the end of my funerals, where at the very end, the pastor pronounces ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And I say, "Where does that come from?" "Well, we just read it, right? And you read Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat from your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Y'all, this language that is used is somewhat poetic, but at the same time, this language is used as a reminder. And there's a certain poignancy here that we would do well to hang on to. And it's this, that God is dealing out these judgments and pronouncing these consequences upon Adam and Eve. Now remember first what God said to Adam. Rewind to Genesis chapter 2, and it's, you will eat from the tree of life, and you'll never perish. Unless you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, unless you disobey my command, and on that day you will surely die. This whole business about to dust you will return, y'all, this is a commentary on the nature of our existence. That where does death come from? Just like every other problem in the world, death itself comes as a result of Adam and Eve. So what do we do with this? You know, God's not rubbing it in his face, but make no mistake about it. What God is doing here is giving Adam a very real understanding of his mortality. That in original creation, Adam would have lived forever. And yet, because of sin, he would return to the dust from whence he came. So what do we do? Well, y'all, again, what's the answer to this? Genesis 3:15, y'all. Genesis 3:15 is the answer to every problem that we face. Trusting in Christ. Why? Because it's in Christ that our status changes. We go from being outlaws running from God to being God's children. When you're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone, it changes everything. Just like sin changed everything, relationship with God changes everything. Psalm 103 is so important in this regard. Here in Genesis 3, you have God saying to Adam, you're going to return to the dust because that's where you came from as a result of sin. But consider what we're told in Psalm 103, right? Psalm 103, beginning in verse 9. Psalm 103, verse 9. It says that he, talking about God, will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And this is why having a relationship with God is so important through Jesus Christ alone. Psalm 103:10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And this is key. Before I read it. The reality is, in your relationship with God, everybody has a relationship with God, but you either have a relationship with God being your father and Christ being your brother, saved by the blood of the Lamb, or you're at enmity with God. So either God is your father or God is your enemy. If God is your enemy, then you face damnation forever in hell. But if God is your father, if you're trusting in Christ alone, Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Y'all, in Genesis chapter 3, why does God throw this in? He's reminding Adam of where he came from. He's reminding Adam that Adam is just dust, and he'll return to dust apart from God, and yet with God as our Father, being redeemed by Jesus Christ, the one, Genesis 3:15, who would crush the head of the serpent. God remembers that we are dust, and at the same time, we are made alive again in Christ, and he removed our transgressions from us. So that when God looks at you, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you've been saved by Jesus, if you're in right relationship with God, if you fear the Lord, take whichever metaphor you want. Y'all, when God sees you, he doesn't see the sin. He remembers who you are, but he remembers who you are in light of how you behave, in light of what you do, and he has compassion because he loves you. Not because he's waiting to curse you, not because he's waiting to smite you. He loves you. He remembers that you're dust. And we need to remember that too. one of the biggest problems. What's the core of Adam and Eve's sin? They wanted to be like God. And in desiring to be like God, they rebelled against him. And thus, death was their inheritance. We need to remember that we're dust, and without God, death is our inheritance. But through Christ, life. John 10, I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. In Christ, our inheritance is life. So let this be a calling to you, a reminder of your mortality. You know, again, Isabella's 16 today. Another year has come and gone. Life moves quickly. And even if you live to be 100, what's 100 years? It's here 1 second and it's gone the next. Remember your mortality. And at the same time, remember the inheritance you have in Christ Jesus. Make sure you are trusting in Him alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we pray for your blessings on it. Remind us of our mortality and yet our life everlasting in Christ. And let us live in light of these. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. If you're local, it's Wednesday, y'all. If you're local, we'd love to have you at Old Providence tonight at 6:45. Lord willing, we will see you then. If not, tomorrow morning at 6. Take care.